We are in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 today, God's command to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, I know when you see something like that, people have a lot of weird ideas of what that means, so we're going to seek some clarity today. But if you have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 5, put your eyes on verse 18. This is the verse we're going to be focused on today. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And be filled with the Spirit. My first exposure to this verse came in 1985, actually. I was in my first semester of seminary. I had been a believer for 3 years. I was sitting there in this class. It was my first Bible exposition class. My professor was Dr. James Roskup, was my favorite professor, became my favorite professor in seminary. But I'm in this first Bible exposition class. I'm so excited, you know, to learn all the mysterious secrets of studying the Word of God and preaching it. And he basically says to the class, open up your Bibles to Ephesians 5:18. Okay, so we did that. And I'm thinking to myself, he's going to give us some amazing, you know, truths and insights and all of that. And here's what he said. He said, we're going to take the next 15 minutes, and I want you to make as many observations on this verse as you can. I'm thinking to myself, what? Like, first of all, I don't know how many things I could write down just on this verse. It's not going to take me that long. And I'm thinking the class isn't going to get a lot of things out of this. And the thing is, he said, look, I'm going to teach you the first step of studying your Bible. I'm going to teach you the first step of understanding a passage of Scripture. Basically, I want you to know and think through, what does it actually say? He goes, everyone's running to their commentaries and bringing their ideas into the Bible. I want you to spend some time and look at this verse for the next 15 minutes and write down as many observations from that text, not outside of it, not things you think about it, but what it actually says. I was skeptical, and after the time gets up, well, we start sharing things, and our class came up with like 40-something observations just on what that says. It blew my mind. And it set me on a trajectory to start first with the Word of God. Not the ideas you bring to it, but what does it actually say? And so today, I'm just going to tell you, it's not rocket science. This is about heart-level truth that God wants to sink deep, deep into our hearts and change us from the inside out. We're in Ephesians, and Ephesians so far, Paul has been given us this glorious, you know, gospel truth that you've been chosen and adopted, and you were dead, and God made you alive, and these are the gospel truths that should drive us. They should drive us, if you're a believer, they should drive you to worship God in all of life. So many heart-level truths and exhortations, you know, yes, the truths, you were chosen, you were adopted, you're secure in Christ, you were dead, now you're alive. Then you get to chapter 4, verse 1, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And then chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God as beloved children. And then don't be foolish, we saw this recently, don't be foolish, but be wise and understand what the will of the Lord is. And then we get to chapter 5, verse 18. Don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, some of you are going to be like, this is kind of random at this moment. We're landing here in this verse. But I'm just going to tell you, this verse drives the entire Christian life. If you don't get this verse right, you're not going to make a lot of progress. This drives the whole Christian life and really everything else Paul says in Ephesians. Now we know when it comes to the Holy Spirit, you know, there are so many misunderstandings of the Holy Spirit. And when it comes to like, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? There's just all sorts of ideas abounding, right? So when you hear this, you might start thinking random thoughts. and go, well, you know, I got the Father and the Son, but I don't know about the Spirit, and I'm just kind of confused. I think it's about my feelings. I think it's about kind of my thoughts and just kind of like, maybe just like letting everything go and just kind of, you know, letting God just do everything for me. And the thing is, it's kind of like a lot of Christians, they can't quite put their finger on what does it mean, first of all, to have a relationship with the Spirit of God, but also to be filled with the Spirit of God. And they think it must not be concrete. It must be just kind of a feeling-oriented thing or an emotion-driven thing. And so there's so many common misconceptions about what it means. Some will say it just means, you know, speaking in tongues or some other demonstration of miraculous, sensational signs. We're told, be filled with the Spirit of God. That's been called the great secret of Christianity. The great secret of Christianity. If you don't do this, someone else said this, if you don't do this, you can't do anything else in the Christian life. We all know we're controlled by what fills us. You've probably been controlled to the point or filled to the point where you hurt. I think of like maybe drinking or eating. I when I was a little kid, Thanksgiving was always the day that I would have to unbutton the top button of my light blue corduroy pants that I wore every day. It was just that was just always going to happen on Thanksgiving Day, right? Or anything all you can eat, AYCA, right? All you care to eat or all you can't eat, we just stuff ourselves. Americans are just really too good at that, okay? All you can eat. I remember, Steve, there you are right there. Steve and I took a couple college guys down to Boyle Heights, to El Tipiac a couple years ago, and we got these Hollenbeck burritos. They're really, really big. And there was this guy, Nate, that we had just met him that day, brought with some friends. And it was like, we made Nate hurt really bad. Nate's like, I'm hurting. We were actually kind of nervous for his well-being because he had eaten. This is the kind of thing, by the way, the platter comes to you and you're like, if this was laid in front of you at the dinner table, you'd be like, of course, the whole family's going to be eating this one, you know, big burrito. No, we each got our own. But some drink too much alcohol, right? They drink so much alcohol, they get drunk. And by the way, if you drank too much last night, and you're like, now I'm feeling bad, you know, or let's say you drink too much on a regular basis, you might be like, hey, there's other sins out there, okay? Come on. Let me just remind you of something, okay? I didn't write this, and I didn't come up with the example, okay? I didn't come up with this example. I will just tell you, though, some people just take so much in that it overtakes their being. And they drink and they drink and they drink. And the idea here this in this verse is this. So don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, that God desires for you to live under His control. God desires for you to live under His control, and it's for His glory and others' good. But as we try to, you know, understand this command, and there's two commands, by the way. There's the command, do not get drunk, and then there's the command, be filled with the Spirit. There's two commands here. We try to understand this. We're going to work our way through this very short verse, but it starts with a very sobering warning, okay? A very mindful warning, something to stop doing. Okay, so you look at verse 18. Starts this way, and do not get drunk with wine. Okay, it's a sobering warning. Okay, it's a negative here with the present imperative, and it's basically saying stop doing the action that you're already doing on an ongoing basis. Stop doing that, okay? Discontinue the action in progress, or it can also be used to prohibit a habitual action. Don't do this all the time, okay? Stop that is another way you could put it, okay? Stop it. Back in Bible times, there was a man named Philo of Alexandria. He grew up during the time of Augustus Caesar. He was a contemporary of Jesus. He wrote a treatise, a scholarly paper entitled On Drunkenness. So, you know, it was a problem back then. It's a problem now. He wrote this treatise on drunkenness, and he characterized it as the mark of a foolish man who was a slave to the material world. Others describe drunkenness as producing, you know, the inability to to preserve your own self-control. It forces you even, or you end up choosing to do many distasteful things. There's this book Kenneth Wiest wrote, Word Studies from the Greek New Testament, and he points out an interesting use of the word drunk in Homer's writings, where it describes the stretching of cowhide. Okay, so you kill the cow, you eat the meat, and then you want to use the leather. Okay, so you're stretching out the cowhide to make it more elastic. They would soak it in fat. They would soak the cowhide in fat. And it's the idea it's pointing to when it says, don't get drunk. It's the condition of a person literally soaked in wine, soaked in drink. Okay, wine. Now, when you hear the word wine, you would think of, some people go, yeah, I've never tried it. Or others would be like, oh, these are my favorites over here, But wine, obviously, is a fermented drink. It was very common in the ancient Near East. It was commonly drunk in Paul's day. And many times the wine they were drinking had very low alcohol content, okay? Sometimes no alcohol content. But it was a fermented juice, but that would be mixed with water, and as much as 8 or 10 parts water to 1 part wine to lessen the power of intoxication, because you're out there in the Middle East in the summertime, it's hot, and you have to drink a lot of fluids, and you don't want to be getting drunk all day long. You just need to be staying hydrated. And in that part of the world, just as today, water was often contaminated, and so they would put some alcohol in to act as a disinfectant of that, and of course, there's some other health benefits. Maybe settles your stomach or what have you. But verse 18 says, don't get drunk with wine, and then there's a reason. Okay, it says, for that is debauchery. I guarantee you didn't use that word yesterday, unless you were reading this verse. Okay, let me give you another, what is debauchery? It's dissipation. You didn't use that word either, okay? It's foolishness. You can get a handle on that one. Foolishness. Or as King James put it, riot, okay? It's the idea of someone who extravagantly just squanders what they have. And a foolish, excessive manner of living, that's debauchery. It's flagrant, it's senseless. And these kind of activities, this, debauchery when you're drunk, was very well known in that day. They had these senseless activities that surrounded the Bacchus festivals, and they had this drunken worship of Dionysus, very well known. And these drunken worshipers of this false god would literally think that they were united and indwelt by and controlled by Dionysus, who was the god of wine. And they thought he gave them special powers and special abilities. And his worshipers then would yield themselves to him and then perform disgusting sexual acts and acts full of sexual symbolism. And it would even disgust the relatively conservative Romans, if you can imagine. The Romans were even, disgusted by their acts. And what would happen is the men and the women would think it was an acceptable act of worship to become intoxicated and then just go through the streets and through the vineyards and through the fields and sing wild songs and cry out as they ran through these places. Plato even wrote this, while those abominable ceremonies in the worship of Bacchus continued, it was difficult to find a single sober man. Like everyone was drunk. And many think, and I think this makes a lot of sense, that Paul here is contrasting a pagan gathering, a heathen gathering, with a Christian gathering, with a Christian, time of worship even. It's interesting when you talk about drunkenness. We use this word symposium. You go to a symposium. Well, that means that you go to a discussion on a certain subject with a group of people, right? But the Greek word for symposium literally means a drinking party, all right? But here Paul is saying, no, no, not that. No, you want to be filled with the Spirit such that psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and thankfulness is coming out of your heart. That's a much more appropriate, you know, mode of devotion. It's a most appropriate mode of Christian worship to stand out in contrast to the wild, you know, practices of pagans. But the heathen in those days, the pagans in those days, found happiness in filling themselves with wine and worldly pleasures, much like a lot of people who claim to be Christians nowadays. But the Christian is to find joy in being filled with the Spirit. The good doctor, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was a medical doctor before he became a pastor, and he said this, drink is not a stimulus. Okay, sometimes we think of it as a stimulant. It is not a stimulant, it is a depressant. It depresses first and foremost the highest centers of all in the brain, and they are the very first to be influenced and affected by drink. That's why people, you know, like lose their minds when they're drunk. They say things they wouldn't usually say. And what he's saying is it controls everything that gives you self-control and that gives you wisdom and that gives you understanding and balance and judgment and the power to assess everything. Literally everything that makes you, you know, perform at your best or to be on point, behave at your best, gets affected. Drunkenness is commonly associated with the loss of self-control. As one writer put it, it's the standard practice in late-night parties of the rich and the taverns of the poor. Proverbs 20 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler. Whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Proverbs 23 talks about it. It says, hear my son, be wise, direct your heart in the way. Do not be among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. Who has woe, sorrow, complaining, wounds without cause, redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like the adder. Your eyes will see strange things. Your heart will utter perverse things. Sin causes us to fill ourselves with a lot of wrong things. You see, alcohol or drugs or pornography or gossip or food, prescriptions, anger, much more. Obvious are the effects. You can't hide them very well, though we try. We try to sleep it off. We try to drink coffee. Try to wear bigger clothes. We hide our browsing history. We do all sorts of things. And I just want to point out really the obvious about the first part of Ephesians 5:18. Okay? It is a prohibition about getting drunk. Okay? It certainly does mean do not get drunk with wine. By the way, we have a position paper as elders about it on alcohol consumption. It's very biblical and it's very balanced. There's five main points. You can read it later this afternoon. Not now, but later. Go, you know, look at it, do some good reading for you. Okay? But this is a loving warning, sobering warning. And I will just say this. If there's anybody here with some issues in this area, and you know it, and your people around you know it, well, everybody thinks someone else has a problem and with alcohol or substances or eating or whatever, but this is should cause you to look in your own heart, in your own life, okay? So this is certainly a prohibition against being drunk with alcohol, okay? But I also want to tell you, this is not the primary thrust of the verse. It's a mindful, sobering warning, but it leads to a very life-shaping command. So it doesn't just dangle there as a don't do that, but that's what it is. But it doesn't dangle there disconnected from anything. It's connected to the second part of the verse, which is this life-changing command that if you do it, you know, you're going to like be in line with what God wants in your life. Like, this is what you need. Like, this is the Christian life. The second part of this verse. And the second part says this, but be filled with the Spirit. It's a contrast here. Very sharp contrast. Don't get drunk with wine. be filled with the Spirit. Okay? Don't do something wasteful and ruinous. Do something more beneficial, something that's actually wonderful, splendid, magnificent. Be filled with the Spirit. And this is a present passive imperative to be filled. Literally, it literally means to be filled to the brim. Like think of a glass of water just filled to the brim, or a cup of coffee filled to the brim. In the Bible, it's used of a net with fish in it filled to the brim, or a building filled with people, or a city filled with people. But figuratively, it's about taking possession and having control of. Okay? You take in too much alcohol or other substances, it's going to take possession of you and be in control of you. And if you take in it, being filled with the Spirit of God, you're supposed to be controlled by the Spirit of God. But that's hard to put our hand on and say, well, what does that really mean? Okay? It doesn't mean get more of the Spirit, because you had all of the Spirit of God at the moment of conversion, at the moment of regeneration. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit living in you the whole time. You don't need some second blessing of the Spirit. That is not a biblical teaching. Okay? So what does it mean? It doesn't mean you get more of the Spirit, because the Spirit indwells you completely when you come to faith in Christ. But the idea here is to be controlled, and you're controlled by what fills your heart and mind. And it's a command. It is a command for every Christian. And it's in plural. It's plural. It's for every Christian, not just for a select few. One writer long ago said this: let the divine Spirit, in whom you believing are, pervade your being as water fills a sponge. There's a picture, right, of water filling a sponge. In contrast to, being filled with some substance that is going to harm you. The idea is one of control, that the indwelling Spirit of God should continually control and dominate the life of the believer. And the present tense, again, is calling for a habitual, continuing action. But what does it mean? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit of God? You have ideas. You need to be taught certain things about what that means, what you need to do, where you need to put yourself to get that. And why the contrast with being drunk? Stop being drunk with wine. That's dissipation. But be continually, constantly filled with the Spirit of God, moment by moment, controlled by the Spirit of God. Like, keep on being filled by the Spirit. Be kept being filled. And this is conscious continuation of something good. And it's not an option for us. It's not like you can take it or leave it. No, this is a mandate. And it's in the passive voice that believers don't fill themselves. They permit the Spirit to fill or control. It could be called a divine passive. It's a work of God, not man. Allow yourself to be filled by the Spirit of God. But what does it mean? Puritan John Bunyan gave an example, an illustration, talking about sailors, out on the sea, that sailors cannot create the wind, but they can hoist their sails to welcome it. Neither can we create the breath of the Spirit. We must keep our sails unfurled, though. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, drink is a depressant, but if it were possible to put the Holy Spirit into a textbook of pharmacology, I would put him under the stimulants, for that is where he belongs. Oh, the Spirit of God lives in the Christian. The Spirit of God, you are the temple of the Spirit. He lives in the Christian. And you're to be continually empowered by the Spirit of God, surrendering and yielding to his work. Right? But what does it mean? How can you put your finger on it? Okay? It's about being controlled by the Spirit of God, as opposed to being controlled by a substance that you put in your body. So, let's talk about this. As a believer yields to the Lord, controlled by the Lord, you increasingly manifest the fruit of the Spirit. But is it just you kind of flipping a switch and saying, well, now I want that? I think it's part of it is needing you. You need to be thinking that way. But what does it mean? The Spirit indwells us. The Spirit seals us. The Spirit baptizes us at the moment of regeneration. And those things are not commanded. Those things happen to us. But here, we're being commanded to be filled constantly with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean? I think maybe we take a step back. Okay, take a step back. And let's not assume that everyone understands what we even mean when we say the Spirit. Okay? So, for example, who is the Spirit? I think it's easy to assume that everyone knows what we're talking about when we're talking about the Holy Spirit. But many people, many professing Christians, have no idea who the Holy Spirit is. He's the forgotten member of the triune God. And people kind of think, I think when it comes to the Holy Spirit, like, oh, now we're in the realm of our feelings, our emotions, have it your way. I get to call the shots on this one. I get to define it. And they think of it kind of in an emotional, ecstatic experience kind of way. And then they start thinking, I must not be a good Christian because I'm not having those certain experiences I think I need to have. All right? I love what Michael Reeves said about God himself. He said this, if you envision God according to your assumptions, your mind will rebel at the thought of a God who is not as you would expect. If you fashion God into a form of your imagination, then when you see what the Bible says about him, you'll rebel against that. So you want to get it straight. So let's just can we do a little Trinity review right now for a few moments, okay? What are we talking about when we talk about the triune God and when we talk about the Spirit of God, okay? There is one God, one being, okay? They are three distinct divine persons in the one being that is God. So not three beings, one being, three divine persons. And the persons are co-equal and co-eternal. They each share the one being of God. Lewis Burkhoff put it this way, the undivided essence of God belonging equally to all three, that the Father is not the Son and the Son is not the Spirit, but it's not the Father one-third and the Son one-third and the Spirit one-third. Each are fully God. So you got to get that straight, and they're co-eternal. They existed in relationship outside of time. In 500 AD, the Athanasian Creed, it was written to distinguish Christianity from the heresy of Arianism, said it very, very clearly. The Father uncreated, the Son uncreated, the Spirit uncreated. The Father eternal, the Son eternal, the Spirit eternal. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God, a person, not a force. The Holy Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit do? The Bible tells us. The Holy Spirit glorifies the Son. The Holy Spirit bears witness with the believer spirit that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit indwells or lives in the believer. The Holy Spirit pours out God's love into our hearts. The Holy Spirit anoints us with the Word of God. The Holy Spirit brings the Word of God to our remembrance. The Holy Spirit comforts us. The Holy Spirit prays for us, intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So the Holy Spirit is very active. The Holy Spirit is God. Ephesians talks about the Holy Spirit in chapter 1, right off the bat, right at the jump. It's, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We have every blessing of the Spirit of God that he gives. We are not lacking. We don't need something more. And still in chapter 1, we've been given the Spirit as a pledge of our inheritance. We've been sealed. God has put his mark of ownership on us. The Spirit is the guarantee or down payment of our future glorious inheritance. We're told in chapter 4, do not grieve the Spirit of God. Don't sin in some way that the Spirit that dwells in you is displeased. And now in chapter 5, it says be filled with the Spirit, which simply means to be controlled by the Spirit. But we can't put our fingers on what exactly that means. But it's more, I've got to tell you, it's more than a mystical idea. It is a very practical idea. It is a very actual idea. It is something. It is a thing. It is something. It is something that you actually engage in. And so to understand this, we need to look at a parallel passage of Scripture. Parallel passages often help interpret each other, which is good. We're going to go to Colossians chapter 3. Go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Now, Colossians and Ephesians are what are known as parallel epistles, parallel letters in a number of respects, but specifically in Ephesians 5, verse 18, all the way down to chapter 6, verse 9, it's very interesting the parallel with Colossians chapter 3, 16, down to chapter 4, verse 1. A lot of similarities, okay? Parallel passages. But Colossians 3, 16 helps us understand Ephesians 5, 18. Colossians 3, 16 helps you understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. So this is going to be helpful. So if you look at Colossians 3:16, here's what it says at the beginning of the verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's an awesome verse, right? At first glance, what does it have to do with being filled with the Spirit, right? What does it have to do with being filled with the Spirit? The Spirit isn't the Bible, right? No, but the Spirit inspired the Bible, okay? The Spirit applies the Bible, all right? The Spirit illumines our minds to understand the Bible. The Spirit helps us to think about and dwell on and meditate on Scripture. But it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that is where the connection needs to be made. That biblically, you're going to see some parallels that are absolutely, I think, are startling. So go back, if you just keep yourself there and then go back, just turn over real quick to Ephesians 5, verse 18. Just look at it. We'll go one after another. Chapter 5, 18. Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay? Now go back over to Colossians 3, 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You're like, but what's the connection? The connection is in the outflow of both of these verses. The connection is not hard to make. The outflow of Ephesians 5:18 and Colossians 3:16 are virtually the same. If you keep going in Colossians 3:16, you'll see it. And if you go to Ephesians 5:19, you'll see it. Psalms and hymns, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord with thankfulness, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. You got all these God-centered, Christ-exalting things. And Paul didn't tell the Colossians, hey, you got a program, and then Ephesians, you got a program, and you're going to do the same things, but one of you is going to be filled with the Word, and one's going to be filled with the Spirit. No, he's saying the same thing. It's kind of like in the book of Acts when they're preaching the gospel, and sometimes they'll say, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And other times it's repent. But when they say believe, it implies repent. When they say repent, it implies believe. Here, we're using parallel terms. Don't get drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit, and then let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So Colossians, just to tell you a little bit about Colossians, it's like a summary of Ephesians in some places. It says briefly what Ephesians takes more words to say. Ephesians says more words about marriage and parenting, and Colossians says one or two verses about those. Okay? But the outflow, the outcome, the produce of these verses is the same. I hope you see what God intends for you to see here. Being filled with the Spirit is not, you know, try to connect the dots on your own and use your own mind and everyone's going to come up with a different answer kind of thing. Filled with the Spirit means being richly indwelt by the Word. And it's not a dead letter, dry exercise. Being filled with the Spirit is being filled with the Word of God. Being filled with the Word of God is being filled with the Spirit of God. And being filled with the Word of God is not just having a bunch of Bible verses in your head or a bunch of theology ideas in your head. I don't know where anyone gets that. No one should be telling you that that's what it is. But it's the Word in you. It's you knowing God through the Word and believing and accepting it and receiving it and chewing on the Word, the truth of the Word that comes from outside of you. You didn't make it up. And thinking about it and digesting it and ingesting it. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, there's outcomes to the Word dwelling in you richly. The idea that you're marinating in the Word of God. And there's no gag reflex when you take it in. You see it as delicious. A lot of Christians are like, I don't want this. No, I want emotion. I don't want this. I want an experience. Well, if you get the word in you, it'll hit your emotions and it'll drive your experiences. That the idea is you're marinating in the word. There's no gag reflex. You see it as delicious. As the psalmist put it, sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. You eat the word like Ezekiel did, like Lydia that had her heart opened to receive the message. Or on the day of Pentecost, they were convicted of their sins. They were cut to the heart when they heard the word of God. When they heard of Jesus crucified and buried and risen and returning. Like when they heard that there's a sovereign God that must punish sin. And we are sinful, and we cannot stand in the presence of a holy God. But God sent the perfect Savior, the substitute, the Lord Jesus, to take our place, to die for our sins, to shed his blood. And we're to surrender to him. When they heard that, they were convicted of their sins. See, being filled, by the way, and if you just heard that and you were convicted of your sins, and you believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. If you don't know Christ, you need Jesus. Being filled with the Spirit of God is being filled with the Word of God that the Spirit gave. You got God's Holy Spirit in Ephesians. You got God's Holy Word in Colossians. I hope you see the connection. And it's not just about knowing tons of Bible verses. And it's not just having like all these ecstatic experiences. It is having a deep heart level enjoyment of God by His Spirit through His Word. This is the Christian life. This is what God intends for every Christian. This is fellowship with God through His Word. I often say the Spirit of God uses the Word of God in the lives of the people of God for the glory of God. You come up to chapter 6 in Ephesians. We're going to hear about taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And remember what Hebrews 4:12 says. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword and piercing as far as a division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and it is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of your heart, which is why it's like a sacrifice laid out on the altar. All things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You notice it's very personal. God uses His Word in your life. If you want to understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God, you're going to need to see the connection with the Word of God so that you would live the Spirit-filled life. The Spirit-filled life where you're marinating your mind and your heart on the truth of the Word of God by which you have been sanctified, by which you have been saved and sanctified, and then you walk in the Spirit's enabling power in obedience to the truth that you've learned. A Word-filled Christian is a Spirit-filled Christian. A believer so drenched in the Word, so controlled by the Word that it dominates your life. That if a mosquito bites you, you bleed the Bible. Like, it demonstrates being filled with the Spirit. Alexander McLaren said, "He who has the Holy Spirit in his heart and the Scriptures in his hands has all he needs." The Word of God teaches the children of God how to live as the Spirit of God supplies power to live for the glory of God. You don't wait around. You don't sit. You don't empty your mind. You fill it with the Word of God. You don't empty your mind and wait around for words from God to drop out of the sky. You're to put the Word of God in you. Marinate in it and let it dwell in you richly. And then you speak of God to others. The overflow blesses. You make yourself of some value till Jesus returns. You say, "Well, Jesus hasn't come back yet. Let's do some gospel work." Are you letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly so that you might be controlled by the Word of God given by the Spirit of God? Be filled with the Spirit. It means to be controlled by the Spirit. And it gets very specific. It's about being controlled or filled by the Spirit. And it means letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in a real relationship with the Lord. And you fill yourself with the Word of God. And you fill your household with the Word of God. And you fill your friends with the Word of God. You are going to fill yourself with something. And people around you are going to have things from you, right? But what are they going to get? All your self-centered ideas, all your complaints, all your worries, all your rants, or encouraging words, and are they going to get Scripture? If someone runs into you, if someone bumps into you, is Scripture going to spill out? Get filled with Scripture. Read it. Listen to it. Take it to heart. Think about it. Trust the Spirit of God to give you understanding, to illuminate it, and you meditate on it, and then you let the outflow bless others around you. That's the Christian life. I want to give you some ways to have the Word of God dwelling in you richly and trust the Spirit of God to use it for His glory and others' good. All right? I say this all the time. People ask me, hey, so what should I do? Well, I always pick up my Bible. I say, use this. I say, if you got little kids, use this. If you got a baby in the womb, you're expecting your baby, read this to him or her, him or her. And they, you know what? All my kids got the Bible read to them before they came out. I'm serious. They were in there, and when they made their appearance, they weren't speaking any language either. Right? But I'm gonna do it anyway. I'm just gonna do it anyway. They know my voice. They've been hearing me for 9 months. You gotta use your Bible. A lot of people, oh no, I know that already. I need something more. Oh, really? No, you don't know it. No, you don't. The smartest person in this room, you do not know the Bible completely. No, you haven't just heard it. You know how much stuff I've forgotten? I've been reading the Bible over and over again since I got saved. Since 1982. And I've forgotten so much of it. I have been reading the Bible over and over and over again all the way through and then starting again. And I'm reading my Bible a bunch of times a day, and I have forgotten so much. I will happen upon something in the Bible and go, I forgot that that was there. I don't have it memorized. I mean, seriously? You know it already? No, you don't. No, you don't. And you haven't gotten enough of it. Well, I'm in a Bible study, or I memorize this. You don't have enough of it. You don't have enough of it. You will never have enough of it. Right? Use your Bible. I'll give you two other things that aren't Bibles, but they have Bible stuff in them, okay? One is called the Family Worship Bible Guide. I give this to every young man when I officiate a wedding. I give it to the guy. Now, I officiated a wedding yesterday, and I forgot to give it to the guy like 3 times now. So when they come back from the honeymoon, they'll get this. But Family Worship Bible Guide, Joel Beakey had put together these questions. I think it came from the Reformation Study Bible. And literally every chapter in the Bible, there's like 2 or 3 questions. So as you're reading the Bible systematically, and by the way, parents, God designed it so that your kids would hear the Word of God with your voice, okay? Deuteronomy 6, Psalm 78, Ephesians 6, all of that. They should make the connection, okay, that God's Word is important to you because they hear it from your voice, all right? So the Family Worship Bible Guide. The last one is by Crossway. And by the way, Jared Hughes is sitting right here. And I got to say this. I'm sorry I'm going to embarrass you. But he works for Crossway. And I'm going to talk to you about these 3 little books, big books. And he typeset every page in those resources. And so I'm literally seeing your handiwork on a daily basis. Good job, by the way. It's wonderful. Okay? But Jonathan Gibson, some know him as Johnny Gibson, but he wrote this thing. It's a 3-book series called Daily Liturgy for Family Worship. And it's literally, there's 3 of them. There's a green one, a red one, and a purple one. And Jared grew up at this church, by the way, if you don't know him. And he's here with his friend Alyssa. Hi, nice to meet you. You should meet them afterwards if you haven't met him before. And it's designed that every day has like Bible readings and songs and you know, Puritan quotes and Heidelberg or the Westminster Confession and questions and what have you. It's wonderful. My family loves it. We use it often. But you got to get, here's the deal. You got to get the Word of God into all the nooks and crannies of your life. All right? Let me use 3 examples really quick. Cornbread, a fresh-made biscuit, and English muffin. Those are probably, well, biscuit, my favorite, then cornbread, then English muffin. If I don't have the other two, I'll take English muffin. You get them warm, you get some cold butter. You put it there, put some honey on it if you want to. But it gets into the, it seeps in. And it's wonderful. But you've got to let the Bible get into the nooks and crannies of your life and let it slip in between all the cracks and even the places you don't want it to go. And mostly, just let it fill every part of you. Like water, you know, filling a basin, or gasoline filling a tank, or food filling a stomach, or air filling a balloon. Be filled with the Spirit-given word and let that Spirit-driven, given word drive your life. We'll look at the outflows next week, okay? But for now, rely on the Spirit of God. Get the Word of God into you and into your household in mass quantities, much more than you're already doing, just mass quantities. Ange and I, when we were first, early on in our marriage, we had one of our summer interns live with us for a little while. His name was Jeff Garland, still a good friend. He's got a bunch of kids now, but he was a tall, lanky, skinny guy, and he needed mass quantities of food. And he would say that to us, I need mass quantities of food. So we would come home, and he would have this big bowl of rice and then whatever canned soup or whatever he could find to pour on top of it. And it was just mass quantities of food. You need mass quantities of the Bible, the sword of the Spirit. Don't separate them. This is not a dead letter. This is not a wooden exercise. You're having fellowship with God, the living God, through His living Word. And you're going to be filled with something. You're going to be filled with something. Just don't fill yourself with harmful influences. So many Christians will be like, I got 5 minutes in the Bible, and I'm going to go watch all the programs and stream all the shows and know all the movies and memorize all the songs and spend time on all the podcasts. And can I just ask you something? Why? Have you ever stopped and asked yourself why? Fill yourself with the Word of God more than anything. You know, when you go with your spouse out to dinner and you say, what kind of food do you want? And they say, whatever you want. And then you go, well, how about this? And they're like, no, not that. You know, that's not autobiographical. Angela never does that to me. No. But what is the food that the Christian is supposed to want and is called to put into them the most? It's called the Word of God. And you're supposed to taste and see that the Lord is good with that. And this powerful pairing, by the way, powerful pairing of the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the Spirit using the Word of God, get filled up with it. I grew up in the era of, what were they called? They were called full-service gas stations, okay? Only some of you here know what that is. You would go there, they would fill up the air in your tires, they would wash your windows, and they would pump the gas for you. Now you can only get that in Africa, okay? Only when I go to different countries. But I grew up in those days, and my dad would say, I remember hearing my dad say this. Hi, Dad. He's watching right now. Fill her up with ethyl. My dad would say that. Fill her up with ethyl. I'm thinking, my Aunt Ethel is the only Ethel I know. I had an Aunt Ethel. No one ever told me. It was confusing. I never really asked. It was confusing. I found out this week. Tetraethyl was a compound added to gasoline to boost octane rating, and it referred to premium gas back in the day. Fill her up with ethyl, okay? You need to be filled up with the Word of God, okay? You need to pump your own, okay? One time I was in France. I guess I got to tell you this little story real quick. When I was in France, I accidentally put diesel fuel in a gas engine, okay? And my little rental, like, literally spewed white smoke for days on end. People were waving at me very angrily. And all I could do, literally, was get down the road a bit and put more gasoline in, and over and over and over again till all the harmful fluids came out. You got to be filled with what is helpful, not harmful. You might have to detox yourself. You might have to detox yourself from all your programs, and it might not be pretty for a while. You're going to be, you know, in withdrawals, but just think about which direction the filling is going. What are you more filled with? Fill yourself up with more good stuff, not bad stuff. Because I believe that the Spirit of God literally is yearning inside of every Christian to bear the fruit that only he can bear through the means that he ordained by his power, that he uses the powerful word to change and renew you and then use you as his instrument for good. That's how you live the joyful Christian life. Hearts that are filled with the Spirit-given word are changed hearts. They're changed hearts. And Lord, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that you use your powerful word to change and renew us. Use us as instruments for good. Thank you, Lord. Help us, Lord, not to be filled with harmful things. We think about the change you bring about in our hearts when we are indwelt by you and surrendered to you, and your word is dwelling in us richly as you desire for us to be under your control for your glory, and just those wonderful new affections you give us, the wonderful even new outcomes in our lives because you are working in our heart beautifully to bring out beauty that we could not make up. Thank you, Lord. Lord, free us from thinking that we must have some emotional, ecstatic experience, but may our lives, our thoughts, our emotions, our actions be engaged in this process. Not that we would turn our minds off, but that we would be mindful and engaged in the process that you are taking us through to make us more like Christ. In whose name we pray.